Good morning. So you'll always notice that when you see me, I will typically have one of two things. I'll definitely have one, but I will probably have two. I have a bag that carries a lot of stuff in it. It has my Bible, it has my computer, all the stuff that I use for everyday life, but I almost always have a cup of coffee. Now, I'm mentioning this because this morning, we're going to be talking about love. Now, I can tell you right now that as we use the word love, I love coffee. I do. It's just something that I have all the time. But if you are nervous, and I appreciate an article that was given to me by a physician friend of mine, of ours, Irene Werner, sent me an article that said that I don't drink too much coffee, and I appreciated that. It took away a lot of arguments at home. I generally just have three cups that I sip all day long. But the reason I bring that up is today we are going to be talking about love. This is a sermon series that we're going to be hopping into, and we thought that this was important for a lot of different reasons. But one, before we start, I want you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to say a word, so clear your mind for a second. I'm going to say a word or phrase, and I just want you to write down your first reaction, just your first reaction to it, okay? So quiet your mind, close your eyes for a second. And your response can be anything. True love. Just write down your automatic response to true love. Now, I'm curious, and if we had time, I would be really curious to know what your responses were. I can tell you what my response is. I love The Princess Bride. Just wondering, did anyone, show of hands, did anyone write down The Princess Bride when you heard true love? Okay. So for those of you who don't know about The Princess Bride, let me just tell you, you're missing out. It's the best movie in the entire world. When we were kids, we watched it. So we had the VHS, and we watched it so often that we ruined the VHS, right? It was just kind of, so we had a couple different copies of it. And the whole idea is there's this one guy who is, fighting to save his princess, and he dies, and he doesn't exactly die. He's kind of hanging on because of true love. That's what's sustaining him. That's what's keeping him alive, right? Now, when I was an English teacher at Oswego High School, I actually taught the book, The Princess Bride, which, if you've ever read the book, is so much different than the film, because the book actually tells us the reason why he's writing it. It's a satire. He's writing it because he doesn't think that our society actually knows what true love is anymore. And so he's writing this story so that we can experience a true tale of true love, right? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're bombarded with love, aren't we? So while I was preparing the sermon, I was at McDonald's. I know, a super holy place. But I was at McDonald's working on some slides and notes and stuff like that. And I looked around, I looked up, and we're not even in February yet, you know, the love month. We're not even in February yet, but there are hearts everywhere, and we're preparing for Valentine's Day. We listen to music about love, or at least what they say is love. I mean, all sorts of pop culture stuff is going through my head, and I'm not going to mention it at all, but you know, that's what we're bombarded with, isn't it? We're bombarded with love. I mean, so we get love. We get that there is this thing called love. But I'm going to argue this morning that we only get a part and parcel of what real love is in our society, in our world. It's going to be a pale reflection of what love is that we get bombarded with. It's only a part and parcel. Love is more than just the warm and fuzzy that you feel when that new relationship starts. It's more than getting goosebumps. It's more than, I am going to make one more reference to a cheesy movie, The Princess Diaries. It's more than just the foot pop when you have your first kiss, right? It's more than that. It's way more than that. Because if we're honest, the way that we view love, the way that we view love largely has to do with how we feel, doesn't it? The way we view love is selfish, self-centered, self-serving. I mean, think about it this way. What is the number one reason that you hear, well, I guess I can't say number one, but one of the major reasons that we hear when we ask someone, why are you getting married? Oh, they make me feel so good. That's a self-centered kind of love, isn't it? And I'm not necessarily saying that that is bad to have selfish feelings or self-centered feelings. That's just kind of part of our nature. But what I'm going to argue today is how we view love is selfish, and that needs to be dramatically ratified because it filters into our whole life. So this morning, we're going to read one of the most famous love passages in the Bible. It's the passage that is read at predominantly every Christian wedding, 1 Corinthians 13. So if you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, it's going to be page 932 in your Bible in the pew back in front of you. But as you're turning there, let me say a couple things about 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we use it in the marriage context, and it's not necessarily wrong in the marriage context. There's a reason that we read this at marriages. It's a prescriptive kind of passage. It tells us what to do. And certainly in a marriage, a union that's supposed to represent our love affair with our Savior, it's important to have that. But the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is this. Paul was writing to a church and telling them how to live as a church. The context went everywhere from marriage to singleness, from how we view one another in the pews to how we view one another outside in the streets. It was more than just marriage. But we tend to compartmentalize things, don't we? We put things in little boxes and say we can't mix the boxes. My wife and I went to a marriage seminar one time, and the people there said, women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles, right? And the whole idea was this. Women, their ideas kind of intermix like spaghetti on a plate, so you're kind of everywhere. But waffles, you can kind of think, you have these little squares, and you can kind of think in one square at a time, right? We make our love like waffles. We pick and choose where we're going to experience love and what different part of our life we're going to experience love without recognizing that love isn't really like that. Love should be the syrup that covers everything. It should spill into each category of life. But the reason we have a hard time with that is I think most of us are confused about what love actually is. We hear what we're bombarded with, and we take that to be love, but that isn't actually love. So let's read together 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning. We come before you and we recognize our limitations. We recognize our limitations in understanding. We recognize our limitations in living a life that is worthy to please you. But we know this morning that you want to make us look like you. So Jesus, we ask that you would convict us this morning. Open up your word to us and show us the places that you want to make us look more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have three contexts for love in the Bible. Three contexts. Now there are multiple contexts, but I'm just going to pinpoint three. And these are what I'm going to say are the foundational views of love, okay? We love God, we love each other, and we love the world. Now this shouldn't be new to us. This is something that I know I've talked about up here before. I know it's something that Tom has talked about. It's something that we have heard since we were kids. But the problem with hearing it a ton is it becomes normalized. So then it becomes commonplace, right? Like this cup of coffee, it tastes just like every other cup of coffee that I drink. It's become normalized. I don't really anticipate anything special when I drink a cup of coffee, but just the, familiarity with it is still comfortable. What we want to do this morning is we want to take these three vantage points, these three views of love from the Bible, and we want to make it new to us again. It's great to make it to have it familiar and comfortable, but I believe this morning God wants us to be shaken up and said, you know what? He wants to say, it's more than just being comfortable. Let yourself be challenged this morning. So there are three views of love in the Bible, and they all fall under the greatest of the two commandments. We love God, we love our neighbors, right? We see it in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. We also see it in Matthew 22 when Jesus says what the greatest of the commandments are, right? This is the root of the gospel. We love God, we love people. Familiar, but it's hard to practice. Because here's the reality. We love God. This is the first part. And outside of this, outside of getting this first fundamental view down, outside of submitting to this first reality, we can't do the other. At least not fully. We can love in part, but it's always going to be a selfish kind of love. But when we love God, which is the foundation, it brings out the real kind of love. See, Paul, when he's talking in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking to a church, he's recognizing who they are. See, this is a church that has already submitted to God. And the Corinthians have their stuff going on, right? They've got some problems in their church body. They've got some problems. They've got father and son sleeping with the same woman. They've got contention among them. They're arguing about theology. They're arguing about who baptized who and who they're following. They're arguing about all sorts of stuff. But their foundation is that they still love God. They're a church that is trying to submit to God, but they still have got all these problems, right? So Paul, in his wisdom and in his empowerment through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to them, and he's pinpointing at these problems. And so when we get to 13, sort of like the crescendo of his message all about love, he's already recognized all these problems, and he's saying, but this is the foundation. This is the foundation. We love God, and that should change things, shouldn't it? We shouldn't look like everyone else. The church of Corinth shouldn't look like everyone else in Corinth. It should be different, because what we are is we are united under one Savior. Amen? That's an amen-worthy comment, right? So let me say it again, and we can try this again. We are united under one Savior. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. See, when Jenna and I came back to the States after being away, we specifically looked for a church that was representative of what real Christianity is. We have that in here right now, in the pews. We have different colors, we have different ethnicities, we have different worship practices, we have different backgrounds, but what unites us? We love Jesus, amen? We love Jesus, and we want to look more like him. We want to serve him. We want to show him how much we care about him, and in doing that, we reach out to each other, and we reach out to our neighbors. Because the foundation is we love God, and then we love our neighbors. Paul knew this when he was talking to the Corinthians. See, he's talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking as one in authority, but he's talking to brothers and sisters. This morning, if you know Jesus, you're following him, you're my brother and sister. We're united in one family, one body. We may look different. We may have different functions. We may be blessed differently. We may be anointed differently, but we're all part of one body. We're united. We're united. And so part of what chapter 13 is talking about, part of what love is talking about, is ignoring some of the stuff where we want to fight for ourselves, and instead of really uniting us. When we fight for ourselves, sometimes we cause division, don't we? See, when we don't love well, we actually threaten the very church that is supposed to be bringing us life. This is an important mandate. It's not one that's easy, and I'm not up here trying to say that it's easy. Because if we're honest, there are people in this room that have hurt you. And if we're honest, there are people in this room that you've hurt. And so sometimes it's hard to love. But, if we don't, and this is why Paul is writing to the Corinthians, we break apart. We break apart. We fizzle. We dry up. There's nothing left to us. So I'm going to ask you this morning. Is this you today? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Are you someone who loves selflessly? Or are you someone who selfishly loves? Who sees the church, the community that we're in, our group of friends, as an avenue for us to get our way? Or are we looking at the church, looking at our community, looking at our group of friends as a place for us to serve? And I'm going to throw this out there too. Are you a jerk? Because I'll tell you what, and let me just be honest here for a second, and I'm going to honestly apologize. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus and you're a visitor and you've been hurt by Christians, I'm sorry. We happen to be broken people too, but we have a Savior that loves us and that's trying to change us. So I apologize for hurting you. But sometimes we forget who we represent, don't we, brothers and sisters? We forget who we represent. We think about ourselves. So that comes into the next section. We love each other. See, 1 Corinthians is all about, we can't get through loving each other unless we have the foundation, but 1 Corinthians is all about recognizing first the foundation of love and then saying, live it out. That's what 1 Corinthians is about, living out love. See, Jesus says in John 13 that everyone outside of these four walls, outside of the church, outside of our body, will know us by how we love each other. Is that how we're known? Maybe we are. Maybe we are. But if you look at the news, if you look at the talking heads that try to vie for our attention, is that what's being put out? Is that what it's being broadcast? Now, there are a lot of arguments as to why that's not being broadcast, and I would say that some of those arguments are valid. But even locally, outside of CNN, Fox, wherever you watch the news, are we known as a body that loves each other? Because what I heard when I was growing up is the church is a place where it eats its own. That's what I heard when I was growing up. What I see on Facebook, when I go on Facebook, is I see Christians arguing with each other. I see gossip. I see fighting. I see backbiting. In this church, I've talked to many people that hold grudges. And it all comes down to this. We consider ourselves more important than the person we're sitting next to. We consider our feelings more important than the person that we're sitting next to. This goes along with friendships, marriage, family, everyone. And if I'm honest with you, it goes for me too. This isn't a message that's just for all of you. You're convicted. No, I've been confronted. As I've been preparing this message for the last couple weeks, I have been confronted with extraordinary amounts of selfishness on my part. Extraordinary amounts. Mind-boggling amounts. Because the reality is, we're human. We're part of a broken race, aren't we? But we have a unifier. We have a Savior. We have a loving God that stepped out of heaven and grabbed us while we were dead in our sin. Amen? That's what love is. Love said, you know what? I'm comfy up here in heaven in charge. I don't have to help my creation. But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take on the flesh. I'm going to experience all the pain that they have. I'm going to put myself in their shoes. Then I'm going to die the worst death that you can imagine. And I'm going to be separated from myself. I'm going to be separated from God the Father. I'm going to go to hell. And then I'm going to save them. That's what love is. Is there any selfishness in that? But instead, what we do in response is we don't act the way he calls us to act, do we? Now, sometimes we do. And I don't want to just be a doomsdayer up here or a hellfire and brimstone caster. Because let me tell you a couple things that I love about this church. I love that we do love each other. that we try to love each other. I had a friend from the church, after I have talked all the smack that I can talk about cooking a chili, and just on a side note, I'm a smack talker, so my chili probably isn't all that great, but I can talk the talk. Now, I had someone call me up yesterday afternoon and say, hey, are you doing anything? I just wanted to interrupt you because I wanted to interrupt your chili making because I'm going to win, right? Now, this is community. This is, if you don't know, if you think that's an offensive thing, it's not. This is the way friends show each other love sometimes. We joke with each other. We chide each other. And that's just one example. That's just one example. I can think of 1,000 things right now where I have seen in the past year that I've been here, you all showing love to each other, praying for one another. I've seen groups of people down here praying over one another, laying hands. I have the privilege of being the small group pastor here. And the stories that I hear coming out of your small groups of how you're loving each other, it makes my heart flutter. It does give me goosebumps. It gives me the warm and fuzzy inside. It's amazing. You all do a great thing. But the problem is we don't always do it. And if we're not reminded frequently, we get caught up in going back to what we used to do. Right? See, love isn't about faking it till we make it. We have to practice it. We have to practice it in our reactions to people. We have to practice it in our care for one another. So I'm going to ask this question. I'm going to ask a number of questions that some of them will hold on to you. I'll let the Spirit help you decide what you want to remember and what you want to throw away. But here's one of the questions I'm going to ask you. How do you want to be seen today in regards to love? In regards to your individual life? In regards to how you relate to those around you? And how do you want our church to be seen? How do you want the broad church of Syracuse to be seen? How would you like our church, our called out ones, our ecclesia, how would you like us to be seen nationally, globally? If I can borrow a phrase, in order to effect large change, we have to think globally but act locally. We can't affect the way the whole community sees our church. We can't get into their minds and change them and stuff. But we can change the way that we behave and be a small part of how we represent our church. So how do you want us to be known today? See, what is love? Love isn't what the world tells us. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells us that the prince of the world is a deceiver, a liar. He's bankrupt. And what does he do? He takes little pieces of information and changes them slightly so that we don't quite notice it, and then that becomes our truth. And that's what's put out in popular media. That's what's put out in popular songs. That's what's put out in the world. So we can assume that that which is of the world is going to be a pale reflection or just flat out wrong to what is in the scripture. Can't we? Because the reality is this, and you might want to write this down. I'll tell you what love is. Love is selfless. I'm serious, write that down. This is a good thing to write down, something to remember. Love is selfless. Now, every situation determines how you're supposed to act, right? Actions are situational. So selfless love can also be situational. But I'll tell you what selfless love looks like. And it's in 1 Corinthians 13. It's patient. It's kind. It's honoring of others. It's humble. It's others-centered instead of self-centered. Does this mean that we don't have conflict? No, it doesn't. Sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is engage in conflict, so that we can be changed ourselves or so that we can change a situation. It's not helpful for us to not engage in conflict, but the way in which we engage in conflict changes, doesn't it? Because then we don't engage in conflict in order to get our way. We engage in conflict so that we can be continually unified and represent Jesus the best way that we know how. So what is love in Syracuse Alliance Church? The title of this message is Love, Unity in Syracuse Alliance Church, because my hope is that we internalize some of this. Get rid of the familiarity, make it a little bit more relevant to us. See, 1 Corinthians 12 says that we're all part of one body. We've got our hands, we've got our feet, we've got our noses, we've got our toes, we've got our toenails. We've got all these different parts. We're all gifted in different areas. We're all gifted in different areas. Partly what we should be doing to love one another is building each other up in those giftings. That should be something that we do. In the converse of that, the opposite of that, is this. We stop tearing each other down when we don't look like the other person. True religion isn't everyone doing the same ministry. True Christianity isn't everyone doing the same ministry. We each have individual expressions of love. And we each have a special endowment from the Holy Spirit that he wants us to send out. Now, we have an amazing stage of musicians up here. Amen? We do. They bless us every week. But not everyone should be behind a microphone. Can I be honest about that? That's just truth. But these people are gifted because God has given them an endowment from the Spirit, and we should be building into them. But same way as they can't expect everyone out there to be a musician, you can't expect them to do something else if that's not what their calling is. Now, we can challenge each other, and so I'm not saying that you should only fit in one category, but the point I'm trying to make is this. We need to stop breaking each other down and build each other up. Amen? See, no one is above the other. Young isn't above old, and old isn't above young. We each have something to offer. The person who has this theology and that theology, we can still unite underneath Jesus. That's the glory of, that's the amazing thing of our denomination. There are some things that we hold tightly to that we won't ever change, right? We believe in Jesus Christ, healer, sanctifier, coming King, Savior. Those four don't change. But within that, there's a lot of gray area. I'm going to challenge you. Next time you talk theology with one of your friends, if you're of this mindset, do it in love instead of doing it to be right. Do it in love. We must esteem one another above ourselves. We need to watch our mouths. We all say these little things that we don't intend to hurt, or sometimes we do intend to hurt, but we try to pass them off. Like, one of my favorite things to joke about is the qualifiers that we use in our language. Did you see what she was wearing? Bless her heart. You know, I think that is the wrong song choice for you. Just saying, right? We have these qualifiers. When we make rude comments, we have these qualifiers like we're supposed to exempt ourselves from the hurt that they're causing. But we know that that doesn't happen. We need to esteem one another. We need to love one another. We need to trust one another. We need to care for one another. And today, we have an opportunity to do this, don't we? After the service, we're going to go upstairs. And before that service, we're going to talk about, Greg and Bud are going to come up here, and we're going to join together, and we're going to make a statement as members of the church and how we're supposed to live life together. Today, we have an opportunity to love one another. We're having an opportunity to have some fun and have some competition with the chili cook-off. We have an opportunity to unite together as we look at the faithfulness of God in 2016, as we review the 2016 annual report, and as we look ahead to the 2017 year, looking at our budget and looking at all the faithfulness that God will provide. Because let me tell you this, the God that we serve is a faithful God. Amen? That's an amen-worthy thing. Let me say that again. The God that we serve is a faithful God. Amen. He's a God who doesn't leave. He's a God who sticks with us. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, don't we? That's Jesus. So why do we love each other? And this gets into, I think, one of the hardest parts of this message. Why do we love each other? We love God, and we love our neighbor. We love each other not so that we can have heaven on earth and all live in peace. Although that is what we're striving for, not heaven on earth, but we are striving to live in peace. But we know the reality that we're still going to have conflict. We're still going to have problems because we're human, and we're this side of heaven. But we need to love each other as a church because we have a mission. We have a mandate. We are called out to love our neighbors. Amen? So our president of the Alliance, John Stumbo, he came into the presidency 3 years ago, and I was there. I voted him in. I can't be more happy with this guy. And he didn't intend to make this the mantra of the Alliance, but it has. It hit home, and all of a sudden, all the churches, the Alliance churches across the country are saying this all the time. We are an Acts 1-8 family. We are an Acts 1-8 family. What does that mean? Under the unification of Christ, we go out, we have a mission to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. That means we act locally, and then we spread out, sharing the love of Jesus. That's our mission. But in the same way that if we don't love, our church separates, if we don't love, our mission doesn't get accomplished. Because I'll be honest, there are some churches that Jen and I looked at moving to become part of staff, but we didn't think that they exemplified love. And I'm a Christian, and I'm a brother. What would the world look like if we look all haggard and broken, and we're crying all the time because of the hurt that we're causing each other, and we go to our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, and we say, hey, by the way, we have your saving grace. They're going to be like, why? Well, I don't want what you have. We love each other partly because we're supposed to be at peace with one another, but partly because we have a mission that doesn't get accomplished unless we love each other. Now, I'm going to throw out a couple other things. By the way, our mission, if you look at Matthew 28, is to make disciples of all nations. That's what our mission as a church is. We love Jesus. We love each other. We make disciples of Jesus, not ourselves. We make disciples of Jesus. So what are we going to do then? I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts us, including myself right now. I'm going to challenge you this. As we reach the world because we love the world, I'm going to challenge you today, this week, this month, Step outside of your busyness and look around you. Step outside of your busyness and look around you. There is brokenness everywhere. How unloving would it be if we walked by it? Now, we can't reach everything. We can't reach everyone. We can't affect everything. But this day, this week, this month, let the Holy Spirit convict you of what you can be doing in your part with your brothers and sisters here as individuals. See, recently, Thursday, I'll be honest, my sermon changed. I've been preparing this for a couple weeks. My sermon changed Thursday night. Thursday night at the Palace Theater, James Street, I think it is, there was a showing of a documentary on child sex trafficking. Our world is broken. And if we have the truth, if we have love, but do nothing about it, how much love do we actually have? Are we just hoarding it all to ourselves? Are we like Smaug from The Hobbit, where we take all the treasure and then just sit on it and not let anyone else enjoy it? Or are we doing something? Are we sharing the love? See, the whole purpose of our Christianity is so that we can know God and let him fill us up so that we can be poured out. We don't want to be full cups walking around that are never spilled. We want to be full so that when we're shaken, Jesus goes everywhere. That's what love is. Now, I can tell you this. A lot of us are loving and loving our community. So don't think that I don't notice. Don't think that we don't notice. And I'm not saying that our church doesn't do anything. But what I'm saying is that individually, we don't always practice what we preach. And I'm a firm believer in leading from the front. And this isn't so that I may boast. In fact, I'm petrified of this. But I can tell you one thing that my wife Jenna and I are doing. We see broken families. We see broken kids. And so we're entering into becoming foster parents. And we're excited about this, about helping families be united together, taking care of kids while their parents get healthy so they can have healthy families. We're excited about the potential of welcoming more family into our family, because that's a true representation of the gospel. And that's what we're convicted about. I don't think that everyone is convicted about the same stuff, just like not everyone's a musician. But that's what we're convicted about. And how unloving would it be if God convicted us of that and we did nothing? We have a world to change. See, love is a conviction. It's a command. But it's also a privilege. So we're about to take offering, and I'm wrapping up now. I'm closing. We're going to take offering in a second. We're going to prepare to go to chili cook-off, which, again, come upstairs, eat some chili, be part of our community, be part of the Syracuse Alliance Church family. We're going to do that. But I'm going to leave you with a couple questions. How are you going to live in love today? Because everyone's going to be a little bit different. Do you need to work on your foundation first? Like, do you know God? Can you honestly say, I'm a follower of Jesus? Or I know what the pastor's talking about? If you don't, today's a great opportunity. And it's simple. Tell Jesus, hey, I know I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I believe you saved me, or you died to save me. And be Lord of my life. It's as simple as that. It's about submission, recognizing who you are and submitting. You can do that right now. If you want to pray with one of us after, we Will you be happy to do that? Maybe you know God and you realize that your love between you and God is dried up. And so you've got nothing to pour out around you. Today, I'm going to challenge you. Get right with God. Let him fill you up. He'll do it. He is faithful to do it. If you are someone who loves God but thinks that you don't have to love others, just me and Jesus, that's it, just me and Jesus, you're sadly mistaken, friend. It ain't just you and Jesus. There's a world around you. And if you think it's just you and Jesus, then you're missing the whole spirit of the law. Love each other. How will others know that we are Jesus' body? How are they going to know? How are we going to show them today? How are you going to show them today that you're Jesus's and that you're part of his family? See, Jesus showed us love. So let's stop doing church and let's start being the church. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, this message was incredibly convicting to me. And I can assume that it's convicting to others, and that's why you asked me to preach it. But Lord, I pray that you would bring hope. You would bring peace. Let us recognize the love that you've given us. And let us be filled up so that we can love you, love each other, and love the world. For our anchor is you, Father. You are our hope. You are our refuge. You are our strength. So this morning, Father, we just ask you to come. We just ask you to come and change us. Make us look more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
This home as an anchor for my soul. Through every storm, I will hold to you within. Love, all my fear is swept away in everything. I will trust in you. There is hope. Promise of the cross, you gave everything to save the world you love, and this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable.
Stand with us.
Unchanging one, you who was and is to come, go. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable.
There is hope.
There is hope. Your name is higher, your name is greater. All my hope is in you. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaking. All my hope is in you. Your name is higher. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable.
This is a opportunity for us to look at our church affiliation statement. It's something we've done every year before the annual meeting. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on our relationship to the church. And if you are a church follower, I would encourage you to read along. Greg and I are going to be reading different parts. You'll be reading along the part that I'm reading. This first statement, we'll be reading together, and then Greg will read some verses, and then we'll read the bottom part of each of the subsequent slides. So let's read together. Having received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've been led by the Holy Spirit to make the Syracuse Alliance Church my church home. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the others to do the following this year.
Have a sincere love for your fellow believers. Love one another earnestly with all your hearts. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you.
I will protect the unity of our church by acting in love towards each other, by refusing to gossip, by following the leaders.
To the church, we always thank God for you and pray for you constantly. The master said to the servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and urge the people there to come, so my house will be full." So warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Then God will be glorified.
I will share the responsibility of our church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit.
Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given each of you. God gave some to be pastor teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ, who took on the nature of a servant.
I will serve the ministry of our church by discovering and using my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart.
Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, but let us encourage one another. Each one of you on the first day of each week should set aside a specific sum of money in proportion to what you have earned and use it for the offering. A tenth of all your produce is the Lord's, and it is holy. But whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ.
I will support the testimony of our church by attending faithfully, by giving regularly, by living a godly life. Isaac will close us now.
Well, we're different than regular self-help organizations. We're different than just community organizations. We're united under Jesus, which means that we have authority and we have power and we have strength. But let us love. Amen? Amen. And let us go eat chili. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much. I'm so proud to be part of this church. I'm so proud to be part of this people. I pray that you would bless them, endow them with extra love today, with extra love this week. Bless the food and bless our time together. May it be fruitful upstairs and peaceful. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you all up there.